Well, good morning, brethren. Glad to see all of you. I think it's been a while since I've seen most of you, but I saw a lot of you at the Feast of Tabernacles, but we're glad to have the opportunity to fellowship and be together today on the Sabbath. You know, brethren, Jesus Christ knew that the time would come when people in our society that claim to know God would soon begin prioritizing and justifying their involvement with the things of this society that is not in keeping with the teachings of Jesus Christ. So sadly, there are many in the world's churches today that lives a compromised life. They want to party and sin and commit immorality, lie when they think it is necessary, cheat if they have to, steal if they can get by with it, and hate and get revenge when someone else crosses them. That's a part of our society. It is the idea of sinning that makes some people happy. But is this what the Bible teaches? How would you ever grow, brethren, how would you ever grow spiritually if we practice these things? And the answer is, we would not. And this is not what the Scriptures teaches at all. We are held responsible for doing the things that we know to do. That's where the responsibility comes in when you are a Christian. Now, if you would turn, please, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I want to read verse 17. James chapter 4, verse 17. So therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. So when we find out, brethren, that we are doing things, and we have a clear understanding about this, that we are doing things that we are not supposed to do, and we have the understanding about it, and if we don't do it, then it becomes a sin in God's sight toward us. So this prayer is very clear what God is expecting of us when we have and understand His will and His truth. Now, let's turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. We'll read verse 8. Begin reading in verse 8. Through verses 10. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So when we notice these verses, we can see that there is a big difference between the person who sins and is sorry for it, and doesn't want to keep on doing it, and the person who continually and willfully, habitually sins over and over and over again, and then says, it's okay. God will forgive me. God understands. I've heard people say that a lot. Well, God understands. Well, yeah, sure, God understands, but he doesn't want you doing these things. So in Romans chapter 6, because Paul comes back to justify this, and he doesn't give the person that wants to continue doing this, there's no clear escape. Because Paul says in Romans chapter 6, we will begin reading in verse 1 of Romans 6. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So what he's saying here, you know these things and you're going to continue to sin. Are you going to do this and calling up on God time after time to forgive you? And you want to keep continuing doing this thing? And he gives us an answer there in verse 2. He says, certainly not. How shall we who died in sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized unto his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. See, once you have God's Holy Spirit, brethren, God expects you to make a change. It's just that simple. You don't go and continue doing the old things that you did before. New life. You want to live God's way. So the sermon title for today is The Danger of Compromising. The danger of compromising. To compromise means to make concessions or accommodations for someone who does not agree with a prevalent set of standard rules. So the Bible makes it very clear, brethren, that God does not condone compromising. He just doesn't condone compromising with his standards. And those of us who have been called into the church of God must never compromise with God's standards. God gets very angry at the ones that he has given the truth to see, and he becomes disappointed as well, those who continue to do this. God's standards must be upheld. They must be guarded. They must be recognized. They must not be watered down. We know that this world, society today, tolerates sin and weakens standards that are deemed too hard for some people to keep. They want to find a way out. They don't want to do it this way. I have experienced people that had close friends or relatives that were not a part of the church of God, and they wanted to partnership with them, other people in business that's not a part of the church. Now, it's okay to be friends. It's okay to do business. But if anyone wants to partnership with someone that is not in keeping with God's laws, and I'll explain this, you can run into a lot of trouble doing this. And I'll give you an example. Suppose you and someone else decide to purchase a business, say for an example, a grocery store. And business was good. You keep God's laws, you keep God's holy days, you keep the Sabbath, but your partner, he has no connection with God whatsoever. But you've teamed up with him, you went into business with him, and now there is two of you together. He wants to run the store on the Sabbath. He wants to keep the Sabbath. He wants to keep the store open on the Sabbath. But you know that's not right. So you have a conflict there. So if one decide that this is something they want to do, they really need to get counseling. Need to have firm counseling before we in the Church of God decide to team up with someone else in a form of business. Because as I said, it could cause you problems in the future. And your partner, he may want to have you compromise for a time or two. He said, well, I'm running a special this week. Why can't we keep the store open? Then you have a conflict. So there is the danger of teaming up because you run into a problem where you may be asked to compromise. Let's see what the scripture says on this as well. Let's turn to Amos. Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. And we will read verse 3. Amos 3, verse 3. It says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? So here I have a partner. And we've gone into business, but we're not agreeing on some things because I want to keep the holy days. I want to keep the Sabbath on and on and on. And I want to shut this business down for 8 days because I want to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. And oh, he goes off with that. You're going to shut this down for 8 days, you know? So the problem could go on and on. So, brethren, it's wise to take all of these things in consideration, and you will never have a situation where someone else is expecting you to compromise. Let's notice 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We will read verses 14 through 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says, Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Balaam? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Unbelievable believer. And verse 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So God is appealing to us, brethren, to be careful and avoid too close association and relationship with the world. Now, I'm not saying that we become some distant people. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that we should be careful not to be involved with a lot of worldly situations that will cause you to compromise. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Begin reading in verse 1 of Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. In verse 4, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. And oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. This is the psalmist, of course, speaking here in verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So you see, his desire, that's another thing we have to maintain, brethren, is having a desire to do the right thing. And when we get off path, you know, we want to correct that. And this is one, in verse 11 here, it's a very notable and something that we want to keep in mind. It says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So he had no desire. He didn't have that desire to do wrong. We see we're not perfect, brother. None of us are perfect. So we're going to make mistakes, but your desire should be not to do that. And if we do that, you know, God is there to forgive us. In verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With all my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So brethren, this is something that we should continually seek to build this type of attitude. We are frequently admonished to search the scriptures, to seek out God's truth. God reveals by his spirit the things in our lives that will guide, direct us in all that we need to do. We are urged to know what we believe and why. Why do you believe what you believe? We should know. God wants us to have faith and conviction to the point of even giving up our lives in obedience to him and his truth. We must be careful, brethren, and examine God's word and learn what is true. And having found it, we should heed to it. We should want to do it. When supposedly new teachings come around, we should be grounded in the truth, be able to know when somebody is telling us the wrong things. We know that all church members have not stood firm, as we know from experience. We know this. Some making poor choices about what truth they will follow, and they have been blown off track. They will be sailing away from their original destination, which is the kingdom of God. Apostle Paul, in so many words, was telling the members of the church in Ephesus the same thing. Some of the members in the church were not following God's ways. They were going their own way and doing their own thing. They had become liberal and lax, no longer having a conviction of the truth fixed in their hearts and minds. And we have this. We have this all over the world, where we have peoples that decide to do what is pleasing with them. Ephesians chapter 4. You want to turn there. Ephesians chapter 4, begin reading in verse 14. And this is what we should be, brethren. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. This doctrine by trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. So we should be careful. We should be well grounded to know when what people are telling us is not the truth. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, and that you may grow up in all things unto him who is head, Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, cause growth of the body for edifying itself in love. Verse 17, this I say therefore, testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but you know, we are responsible for one another. Do you ever think about that? I feel responsible for everyone seated here and everyone I meet up with out there. In some ways, I feel responsible for that person. And I say this because I should, going back to this verse, your verse 29, I should feel that way because I shouldn't say things in your presence that is not right. I shouldn't say things in your presence that would make you feel bad. So this is what, you know, we should feel responsible in that way to each other. In verse 31, it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, we have people today that you know, I know, you have met up with. These people today has been carrying grudges and hatred toward other people for years. And they just won't forgive them. But I can tell you one thing is true. We can't get into God's kingdom with this attitude. God will not allow anyone to bring hatred into his kingdom. It just will not happen. So the spiritual lesson for us to learn today, brethren, is Christ is very serious about us removing sin from our lives. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read two verses here, verse 29 and 30 of Matthew chapter 5. Christ said, and this is Christ speaking here, Christ said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29, he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of members perish that for your whole body to be cast into hell. In verse 30, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now we know literally thinking and rationalizing here, we know that Christ did not mean this literally, but he is showing from these verses how important it is for us to understand the spiritual principle here that is involved. We have to be willing, go to the point where we are willing to perform these acts if necessary, rather than have our whole body destroyed. Christ wants us to understand this. And we have to be willing to go to the extent to fight tooth and nail to remove the contamination of sin that so easily besets us. God's word provides an example of compromising throughout the scriptures to us so we can learn and be wise enough to resent these things. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So all of these things we read in the Scriptures, brethren, were just not thrown in there to fulfill that book. They were put there according to God's wishes, that we may know the things that we need to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's read two verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's just a backup for verse 4 we just read in Romans 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. In verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Now the example that we want to look at today comes from the life of a man who was king and the most powerful and wisest man on the face of the earth. He was blessed with wisdom and wealth beyond measure, and a man of peace and ability. No one else had this type of gift. A man that God loved greatly. And this man was none other than Solomon. After the death of his father, David, his son Solomon reigned as king over Israel for 40 years. Now let's turn, just to prove this, let's just turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Verse 42 and 43, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 42. And the period that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. Verse 43, then Solomon rested with his father and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. So during the reign of King David, God gave the kings at that time instructions about the way they should govern their kingdom and their lives in their region. Now let's turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 17. This is instructions that God is giving the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 17, begin reading in verse 14. God says to the nation of Israel, when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely, verse 15, set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren. You shall set a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Now, why did God say that? Well, we'll see how important that statement was, which Israel did not listen. Now, in verse 16, God continues. And he says, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. So they had instructions from God, just don't go back into Egypt. Don't go that way. But God had a reason for that. And he continues in verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of the law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. Verse 20, that in his heart may not be lifted up above the brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel. So Solomon, with all his power and wisdom and wealth, why would God asked him to do this? Because Solomon wanted to go back into Egypt. He wanted to purchase, I don't know whether he was going to trade it out or just buy straight, but Solomon wanted to increase his not only his wealth, but to increase his potentials in the future. He wanted to purchase more horses. They call them war horses. I guess those horses were trained in war. Now you have to remember that all the years God had given Solomon all this wealth, he'd given him all of this wisdom. Solomon had a strong army to the point where the other nations would actually tremble whenever someone would mention Israel, because they knew that God was with the nation of Israel. And all the nations that went up against Israel failed in battle because God was there with them. But Solomon, this goes back to something else that I didn't put in here, but I will now, that compromising has a form of greediness. There's greed in compromising, and you can spread it out whatever way you want to think about it, but if you want to compromise, then there's a greed there to do something that you know that's not the right thing to do. But Solomon wanted to purchase all these iron chariots and these war horses. And God didn't want him to compromise in that way. Why? Because that would cause the nation of Israel to rely on the material things. And you think about how many people you know that actually rely on material things. They don't rely on God. It's the material things that they look at. And rather than looking to God for deliverance, Solomon would begin to look at my great army. I have these great iron chariots. I have all of these war horses. And look how great I am. He was already great. Why would he want to agree to go somewhere in another direction? Was Solomon unaware of the instruction God reminded him of? Sure he was. Had David taught his son over the years about the laws of God? Sure he had. Solomon knew. But it came a point. It came a, became a point in his life where he wanted to be greater and just depend on material things and not on the things that God was giving him. And because of his wealth and might, Solomon must have considered, you know, this will make me greater. And he did not think about this, what would be small in his eyes, this small infraction of a minor situation. He didn't take it seriously. But this is how compromising works. Compromising starts out, brethren, with the small things. So small that you don't really notice it. And it lies there and it eats on you little by little. And sometimes it takes years for this situation that you have decided to compromise with. It will draw your strength, your spiritual strength from you. And at the end, it will destroy you. It's just a matter of time. So we have the little things that Satan uses. And I'll just mention this to you for thought. And Adam and Eve, for example. And we know this is symbolic. The apple, symbolic. But just one bite out of the apple, that didn't seem so bad, did it? I mean, Satan made it seem like, you know, it was just nothing. But it wasn't the apple. It was not the apple that destroyed them, brethren. It was the disobedience. You know, if we disobey God long enough, it will take its toll on you. God's going to win. No matter what you think, God's going to win. We're not going to win. Only way we win, we're winning because God allows us to win through Him. Why Solomon allowed himself to become the victim to the point of temptation? That's another point we can remember. You know, compromising long enough, you fall into temptation. And it was the smaller matters that he couldn't understand. The danger for all of us, brethren, is when we can compromise to do things our way rather than doing them God's way. And God explained, he took patience, I'm sure, just like he did Adam and Eve. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But I've always thought that God spent a lot of time counseling and talking with Adam and Eve. How much they listened? Very little. I know they had an understanding. God spoke with Solomon to ensure him to follow his instructions and not get involved with those pagan nations. But that was not the case. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 11. First Kings chapter 11, begin reading in verse 1. First Kings chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidons, and Hittites. From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you should not intermarry with them, are they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And, you know, there again, Solomon went back to depending on himself. And doesn't say, but you can just read between the lines here. Solomon thought, well, you know, I'm wise. I have all this wisdom. I have all this wealth. How can these women change my mind to live under your paganism? I'm sure he thought about that because I'm so great. Verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. There you are. That's what it said. God warned him, but he didn't listen. So verse 4 says, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. So here's his person, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David. Verse 6. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Verse 9, so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel who had appeared to him twice. So here, you know, God appeared, you know, and spoke with him, gave him instructions. He knew the law. But he decided to compromise. I'm rich. I have all these wisdom. And I can do these things and it won't hurt me. But it did. Psalm 111. Psalm 111, verse 10. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So brethren, there is no sure way to go backward in our spirituality, to blunt our feelings about sin. And to determine on our own that we can do these things to and not compromise. To dull our spiritual discernment until we can scarcely tell evil from good. You know, if you deal with these things so long, everything begins to appear before you and says, it's okay. God understands. It's okay. I will do this anyway. But this dries up the source of our spiritual strength. Then by needless mingling with the world, we become compromising with the things of the world. And we lose our spiritual strength. Let's notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read this from the Amplified Version of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous and the wrongdoers will not inherit or have any share in the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived or misled, neither be impure and immoral, nor adulterers, nor those who practice in homosexuality. Now, these are just a few lists of the list that lets us know that the attitude and the practice of these people will not be in the kingdom of God. The book of Jude, I want to read verse 3 and 4 of Jude. Contrary to the popular belief, we live in one of the most difficult and dangerous ages in all the human history. And some would be willing to argue about this, saying that this world is not so cruel. Look back at what happened in the early biblical days. It's not that dangerous. Everything is all right. But it's not all right. Jude verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I find it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men, is a warning here, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago agreed, marked out of this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our Lord into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and Lord Jesus Christ. So it's what we see here in verse 4 is a period where that men seek in. They sneak in to do the things they're going to do or want to do and will do unnoticed. But it's just a warning here that we should be on guard for these things. So we live in a time when the majority of those with whom we once fellowshiped with and worshiped with have compromised the beliefs and truth they once had and cherished so dear. Many of these people have joined worldly churches. We know that. Losing their faith altogether, having slipped back into the world. Some have contrived strange new doctrines to live by. And despite attending services among scattered churches, too many have nearly lost their faith and zeal for this way of life. That hurts me. I see people that, you know, I once fellowshiped with and you know, attending services on Sundays, doing all other things that is not in keeping with God's commandments. And I knew at one point they had God's knowledge, just didn't act on it. In our church history, brethren, we can see how deadly even a little compromising can do. It almost and always will lead to compromising when we get away from doing the things that God has asked us to do. It just cuts ourselves off. And what a sad ending after such a wonderful start. And there is a quote that I heard a minister many, many years ago say. Never forgot it. It's not how we start out all the time, but it's how we end up. You know, the end is what we're looking for. And in these perilous times, it is one of the utmost important that we resist the urge to use our human reasoning to compromise with God's law. We must be particularly careful in what we practice as the smallest areas of God's word. And why? Because Satan wants you and I to believe that when we compromise, it is a small matter. It doesn't matter, but it doesn't go away. If you compromise one time, you'll compromise again. If you don't ask God to forgive you for that compromise that you are doing, you'll do it again, because that's what Satan. And another thing that we must keep in mind, see, Satan is not in any hurry. He takes his time. Because he has all the time. We don't have. He has the time that God has allotted to him, but he does not get any hurry. He will wait on you many, many years. And if you can talk to some people that you knew, they will agree with what I'm saying. Because Satan often makes his greatest success in getting us to relax a little along the way. I don't know how long. I always go back to things that I can't prove, but I can, you know, not all the things, but same in the scriptures that I think about. Adam and Eve, I don't know how long. I don't think Satan just appeared to them all at once. I don't know how long he took in the Garden of Eden before he decided to approach them to. Maybe he watched them for 2 years, or 3 years, or 6 years. I don't know. But he managed to approach them just at the right time, when they had gotten away from the teachings and the instructions that God had given them. So the little things matters, brother. If we can just remember, do not let Satan ease his foot in your spiritual life. Once we compromise, the process of sin begins. And the godly character starts to erode, opening the way to sin. So we must learn to spot and avoid the little compromises that lead to big sins. So today, we have seen the main points as to why so many people take the wrong road, not remembering the instructions that God has given us. Now, let's notice a few scriptures here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's go back. Let's go there. God doesn't ask us to do anything that He doesn't instruct us how to do it. We can disobey Him. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, So command those who are rich in this present age not to be hardy nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So you see, we don't have to do the things that some people thought, well, let's go back to Solomon. See, Solomon with all the riches, he didn't have to do the things he did. But we said, we noticed that it was greed there, of course, and not trusting what God had instructed him to do. Now let's notice Matthew. Matthew. Still talking about looking at material things here. Matthew chapter 6, begin reading in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in to steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it just gives us, our thoughts should be in the right place. 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 15, 16, and 17. First John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Okay, so again, don't put your trust in the things of the world. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. Through 17. Christ says, because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Let me go that read that again. I think I skipped the verse line here. Let's go back to verse 16. Revelation 3, verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm, verse 16, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. There's a condition here. that has been that Satan has blinded this person. We go back to Solomon again, and Solomon really did not see his situation. He fell right into compromising, and you see at the end that God was angry with him. And this is not what we want. We do not want God to be angry with us. And as I said before, Satan has no timetable. He will wait on you, but brethren, do not give him the pleasure of taking complete, not even any at all, any part of your life that he can control. So I hope that some of the things that we have talked about today will give you a better understanding, and that we should not compromise under any condition, and ask God for strength and guidance, that he will give us more of his Holy Spirit. And I was a comment on this just a moment here, that, and I can't quote the scriptures right now, but there is a scriptures that says that God's Holy Spirit will lead and guide you in all things. So if you ask for God's Holy Spirit, that Spirit will lead you to do the right things. And all you have to do, just couple that to the Ten Commandments, and you're on your way. But we must let God guide and lead us to do the right things. So happy Sabbath, brethren. It's nice to see all of you.